Good morning and welcome to Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church with Senior Pastor Danny Binney. We're excited that you're joining us this morning, and we would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
Would you open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. As we continue our study of the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. As you're finding that, I want to thank you for the outpouring of love that has been extended to our family and our loss of my mother-in-law and the ministry that you have been to Dana and her family, to all of us, and how just literally precious you have been. My father-in-law is doing well. The rest of the family is doing well. And thank you for all the love that you have given and continue to give to Dad. You're welcome to go by there and see him at Waterford anytime that you have a moment to go by and see him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, if you're taking notes and you drop your pencil or pen, you're going to be 2 weeks behind, because I'm fixing to fly. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now listen, I am not a cheerleader for Jesus. I'm not up here to say, "Give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, give me a U, give me an S. What's that spell, Jesus?" I am not a cheerleader for Jesus. I am a soldier of the cross. I'm not in some game that I'm playing with the enemy, and neither is the church. And we have got to remember that we have an enemy who is interested in nothing but us joining him in the destruction that is eternal in a place called hell. So if you just want to be some cheerleader for Jesus and occupy a place in a church and just keep a pew warm, if that's all you want to do, friends, you are in for some serious trouble in your life. Because that is exactly where Satan wants you to be. He would love for you. Now, nothing against cheerleaders, okay? So don't need any hate mail on that. You'd be surprised what kind of mail you get when you're a preacher, and how things get, you know, misunderstood. And I don't, you know, I hate it if I offend. I really do. And I say some things up here sometimes that after I say them, I think, "Oh, man, I should have said that so differently." And Dana says, "You sure should." But anyway, but I can't help it if the Word of God offends. And the Word of God says that we as a church have got to recognize that we have a serious responsibility, or our candlestick can be removed. We take it for granted that a church will always be here on the banks of Old River. We take it for granted that we will have the freedom and the privilege to walk in here anytime we want to, preach whatever we want to preach, say whatever we want to say. And did you see that in North Carolina that a preacher's sermons have been subpoenaed because he worked for the government, but he preached on what the Bible says about marriage, and so they're subpoenaing his sermons? I don't know what all that's about, but that happened the week that I was in D.C. preaching there in the Capitol, and I still remember that being the headlines. I tell you, friends, we better not take this for granted. If you're just a cheerleader for Jesus, then you better put your little pom-poms down and your little dresses down, and you better pick up a sword and put on all of the armor of God, because we are about to be, we're already engaged in a serious battle in this country. And make no mistake about it, the devil goes to church. In the city of Pergamos, it was an outstanding city. It was a city that was built by one of the generals of Alexander the Great. And then it was donated to the Roman Empire. Now, when I say donated, they realized, you know, they were about to be overwhelmed by the Roman army. And so they thought, well, you know, maybe it's better to join them than to be beat up by them. So anyway, Pergamos was given to the Roman Empire. It was not a city that was a city of trade. It was a university city. There in that city, it was also a city of great architecture, and it was a city of great statues and temples that were built to these pagan Roman and Greek gods. There was a huge altar that was built to Zeus, or the Romans called Zeus Jupiter. There was one built to Athena, the goddess of love and actually sexual immorality. There was one that was built to Asclepius. Now, the name Asclepius is similar to the word scalpel, and there's a good reason for that, because it was a school, in a sense, and that temple was a place where people came to practice medicine. And the symbol on that school was a snake. Now, is it ringing any bells with you? Have you ever seen anything like that? And so it was actually a place of they just worshiped black magic in there, and it was that kind of healing. And people came there to study, and there in the courtyard of that temple and that place of study, these non-poisonous snakes. Now I said non-poisonous. I didn't say non-dangerous. There is no good snake. And you just argue that all you want to. But anyway, these non-poisonous snakes were brought in there, and they crawled everywhere, and people would come in there and lay down and sleep, and they were hoping that during the night while they slept that one of these snakes would slither by and touch them, and the healing of the god of Asclepius would be upon them, and they would get well. Now, that's the kind of town that the church of Pergamos existed in. It also, by the way, had a famous library there. They had over 200,000 pieces of parchment. Now, parchment is something that is made from animal skins. And the reason it was animal skins there instead of papyri, which was what became paper, is because the Ptolemies of Egypt they got into it with the king of Pergamos, and they wouldn't let him have any papyri, and so they came up with parchment, and parchment was animal skins. And so because it was a university city and because they used animal skins, it even still has an influence on us today. Because whenever I don't know if they call it this now, okay? But whenever I graduated college, Somebody say, well, did you get your sheepskin? That was just another name for your diploma. Have you ever heard it called a sheepskin? Your diploma? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Well, forget that. I won't even say it in the second sermon. But anyway, Tim Cheerley, you heard it called that, didn't you? Thank you very much. Okay. So this place was a place that was considered a place of great learning. All this great architecture, all these thrones built to these pagan gods, and the Bible says that the Savior said to John, now I want you to write to the angel or to the messenger, to the preacher of the church at Pergamos, I know where you dwell. It is at Satan's seat and Satan's throne. Now, the word dwell in Scripture, there's two words for dwell. One would be like some of you who may be visiting here. Now, let me pick on Tim for just a moment. Tim lives in Tyler, and I knew his dad, and so that's how I got to know, well, really, I got to know Tim by his son and daughter-in-law, but anyway. So Tim is dwelling here this morning. He's passing through. He is a sojourner, as the old King James calls it sometimes. He doesn't live here, but he is dwelling here this morning. But if we were to talk about Tim and him being in Tyler, we would use a totally different word if we were talking in the Greek. We would talk about his residence, and it's a totally different word. And the word that is used here by Jesus to describe the church at Pergamos, I know where your residence is. I know this is not a place where you could just pack up and leave or you're just passing through. You have to live in the middle of Satan's throne where all of this pagan rituals are going on. Church, here we are, a church in a time of such pagan thought, a time in which we live in a place where every religious rite except those of Christians are being given carte blanche. But that of the Word of God, those who live according to the Word of God, every right that they can possibly take from us, they are trying to take from us. So Jesus says, I know where you dwell. It didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Some of you work around people that are just as immoral, and their language is just so horrible, and you work in some circumstances that at least for right now, you can't do a thing about it. Not a thing about it. You think that's caught God by surprise? Listen, Jesus said, I know about one of you, and his name is Antipas, and he stood even to the point of death. And I want you to know that Satan is always trying to threaten us with us being put to death or being silenced. But Jesus always acknowledges and notices whenever you and I will take a stand for him. You see, we may say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus said here to the church at Pergamos, I know your faith, and I know that there was a time in which you stood firm on my name and in faith in me. And you have not denied that. But what happened was, is they became silent. They said, we still believe, but they didn't take a stand. And I want to encourage you, church, and individuals, and students, and in your places of work, and where you go to school, and in the communities that activities that you're involved in, and the associations that you are connected with, and all of the things that you are a part of, be a voice. God did not put you there and allow you there to be silent about Jesus, but take a stand for those things. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at how many others may speak up for you and stop this flood of taking away the privileges of Christianity, because there is nothing better for this world and nothing better for this country and nothing better for our state and nothing better for our county and nothing better for your household than Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not Jesus and, but Jesus only. And so, the throne of Satan, I know where you dwell. If you're the only one standing, then you be the last one standing. He said, because what's happened is you've allowed Satan to take your love and turn it into lust. You have allowed the doctrine of Balaam. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Balaam that the enemy, a man named Balak, wanted him to come and prophesy against Israel. And every time he tried, God stopped that. But instead of prophesying against him, he did tell Balak, well, you know, whenever the Israelite army comes out there, if you'll send your wicked women out there, they will fall for that. And they will fall for immorality. And sure enough, they did. And that was the doctrine of Balaam. And so the Savior says to the angel of the church of Pergamos, you sit in church, but you also sit right along and go right along, and you have corrupted what you really believe because you have allowed everything else in this pagan society to infiltrate the church. And you have made it a part of your rituals. And you participate in sexual immorality. That was one of the beliefs of the pagan societies, that you went to the temple and you had relations with the temple prostitutes and you paid for that privilege, if you please, and it was supposed to give you special powers and make you even closer to the gods. Is there anyone in here this morning? And you would sit here and you said amen when the prayers were prayed. And you sang when the songs were led. And you said amen at different times. And you opened your Bible whenever we looked into God's Word. But you know that you are living a life of sin, a life of immorality. You know that you are living where Satan dwells, but you are also participating and inviting him in. Is there anyone in here that is being unfaithful at this very moment? I invite you to fall before the Lord and ask him to forgive you and to make things right. And you and I would just be amazed at what God will do and how he will work. Now, Satan will tell you just the opposite, because he wants to hold you hostage. Has the world infiltrated the church to the point that we think it's okay to participate in this swinging society that just says it's okay to do whatever you want to do, and just, you know, you still go to church, you can have your cake and eat it too, if you please. And then he says, I have something else against you. Now, I want you to notice how things changed from the church at Ephesus to the church at Smyrna to the church at Pergamos. I want you to notice how things have escalated. And if you look in Scripture at what he said to the church at Smyrna, the verses just prior to this, at how he talked about their persecutions and how he was there to love on them and help them. And now he comes to Pergamos and he says, I'm the one that has the sharp two-edged sword. And that sword comes out of my mouth. And that sword, friends, is the Word of God. It is the Holy Scriptures. Jesus is serious about his Bible. He's serious about his word and about how important it is, and absolutely important. And by the word, it is an absolute truth. It is not a truth. It is the truth, and it represents the truth, who is not a book, but it is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so he says, you also, now catch this, you also accept the doctrine and have allowed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans into your presence. By the way, hold that thought. He also said, you are eating meat sacrificed to idols. And in that, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But he talked about how they feast on the things of this world. Now, back to the Nicolaitans. There has been so much written about the Nicolaitans that I spent a few hours reading on it this week. And I said, Lord, who are these folks? There's so many different opinions. And then, honestly, folks, I felt like the Holy Spirit showed me something. If you still have your Bibles open, I want you to look at verse 6 in chapter 2. And if you don't, well, just listen. Because to the church at Ephesus, you know, I shared with you that we were going to look at this whenever we got to the church at Pergamos. Now, watch very carefully. Verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, in verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I want you to notice how things have progressed from the church at Ephesus and the time of the church at Ephesus to the time of the church at Pergamos. I want you to notice the danger of deeds that we know are disobedient. I want you to notice that there are so many people, even today, and any one of us can be guilty of having an experience and then going over here and trying to find a scripture that supports our experience. Friends, are there any deeds that you and I are involved in, or that the church is involved in, that if we're not careful, will become doctrine which God hates? Do you see that? I'm telling you, you can be involved in something that you know is a sin, but the more you're involved in it, the more you begin to justify it. Now, this is a trap and a trick of Satan. Satan says, come over here and enjoy yourself. Come over here and experience this. Go ahead and say this. It will make you feel better. It will look good. People will come and applaud you and pat you on the back, and you will be welcomed in. And before you know it, the more you're involved in that, the more it becomes a doctrine of your life. Now, that's the way Satan works. But here's the way the Savior works. The Savior says, take my doctrine, and let it tell you what kind of deeds are to come forth in your life. You see, belief does determine behavior. So I don't know exactly what the Nicolaitans did, but God didn't like it. He didn't like it at all. Excuse me. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, I hate it. Is there anything that the Holy Spirit has said, hey, God hates that. God hates that. That is dishonoring. Are there any actions or any deeds, anything that you are involved in or you're involving your family in that is about to become serious doctrine that is going to go contrary to the Word of God that will cause the church to cease? Now, let me ask you something. Are you involved in something that whenever you are gone and your children have taken your place. Will the church be able to continue on because of the pattern that you have established and set in them? What would your children say, parents, are the thing that they love the most? What do they love the most? What is it that they would cry if they had to give up? Are your deeds determining your doctrine, or have you let the Word of God and its doctrine determine your deeds? And Jesus said, you better change your ways or you'll be no more. And by the way, there is no Pergamos anymore. Close by, there is a little place called Pergamos. And Jesus said, but if you will overcome, if you will overcome, if you will be an overcomer instead of being overcome by the enemy, if you will be an overcomer, I've got something for you. You don't have to eat those things sacrificed to idols. I will give you of the hidden manna, the most sacred and special food of heaven that there is. You know, manna is referred to in the Old Testament as the bread of heaven. It's referred to as life-giving. It can give to us, the Word of God can give to us, and experience in Christ can give to us something that nothing else can. Now, he also said, I'm going to give you a white stone. A white stone. Now, I'm telling you, there's so many things that are said about that white stone with a name on it. There's many theories. Let me just share some with you. One has to do with acquittal. If you are having to sit before a jury and the jury has to make a judgment on you, the jury had a white stone and a black stone. And if they cast a white stone, it meant that you were acquitted. If they cast a black stone, it meant that you were guilty. And so the scripture says here, I have a white stone. He who says to be an overcomer says, I have a white stone for you. A white stone. I am going to forgive you of your sins. You're going to be acquitted of your sins. It also is something that was used as a ticket to get into an event. They had these little white stones that were shaped in such a way, and it was like buying a ticket to get into an event. And whenever you went, have you ever handed someone a ticket to get into something? Well, that's one of the theories behind this. And some theologians have said, and it is a thing that you will be accepted into the presence of God. I'm sorry, you will be admitted into the presence of God. And then there is the thing of acceptance that the white stone represents. That the white stone has a name on it. That and that white stone is like a clear white. And you can, it allows you to be able to see into it and allows you to get into it. And so it represents acceptance. And there's a name on it. Did you know you're going to get a new name? You know what? I need a new name. I need a new name whenever I get to heaven. Because, you know, there may be some places where my name, your name, is a good name. And then there's other places, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I know him. Oh, yeah, I know her. You know, the Bible says a good name is to be preferred above riches. A lot of people don't believe that. And so Dana was teaching this in her Sunday school class here a few years ago as we were studying Revelation. And so she got she went and bought a bag of white stones. And she started writing names on those stones. and like blessed and merciful. And she just came up with a number of names that she wrote on those stones, and she gave them to her class and just handed them out randomly, and they got to turn it over and look at what may be, what it would be like whenever the white stone is presented to them who overcome, whenever they stand before God one day. And she said, the class just really enjoyed it. Those of you who were in her class, you remember that. And so we were talking about the white stone and about the new name, and I was telling her some of the names I thought that she might would have, precious thing that she is. I said, I wonder what my name might be. Without hesitation, she said, Lucky. Would you stand? I would rather be lucky than lost.
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us for Sharpening Our Souls, the ministry of Old River Baptist Church. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week for another edition of Sharpening Our Souls.